We're now reading from God's Word. We're reading from Psalm 73. We're reading the whole psalm. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Amen.
Can I just encourage you? I told the 8:30 congregation, I know the Bible reading was just read, but if you don't have the Bible open in front of you, can you? It'll be really helpful if you grab one. If it's on your phone, whatever, it'll be great for you to see how this psalm really unfolds with your eyes, and really that the sermon's going to preach itself because this passage is just so wonderfully laid out for us. So, if you haven't got it open, please turn to Psalm 73. Let's come to the Lord in prayer before we jump right in. Heavenly Father, we just come before you now, Lord, and we want to continue the praises that have begun. And as we have sung and as we have prayed, as we've spent some time together, Lord, we want the worship to continue now, and so we pray, Lord, that your word would be spoken clearly, that we would submit to your word, and that you would be worshipped as we revere you and as we come and renew our covenant love for you. Lord, we just pray that you would be with us. I pray that you would be for those who are unbelieving this morning. I pray you would be humbling, that they would see them, humbling them, and that they would see themselves in this passage And I pray for those who do believe, who do belong to you this morning, I pray that your word would just be such a great encouragement, that you would solidify our faith this morning, that you would strengthen us, that we would be greatly equipped to press on as we head to glory. May you glorify your Son now. May he be lifted up, and may we see wondrous things in your word, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Can I ask you to do something? Can I ask you, before I give you a question, can you remove the defense barriers for a moment? Remove the things that we put up to block things coming through, and remove any mask. It's very easy when we come on a Sunday to put on the religious mask, put on the smile, and everything's okay, and I'm doing well as a Christian. Just take those off for a second, pull the walls down. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever find yourself, maybe even now, peering over the fence from within the kingdom of God, peering over the fence, looking out at those who are outside the kingdom of God, and look at their lives and feel yourself gripped, green with envy? Do you ever find yourself looking and you see an unbeliever? It might be a neighbor, it might be a colleague, it might be a family member, and their life is going so well and they're so successful and all their ducks are in a row, and you look at their life compared to yours and you're filled with envy. Perhaps your life at the moment, you feel like you're getting a raw deal from God. As you see the lives of others and you see how things are panning out, it seems that you're getting a raw deal from God. Well, Asaph in our psalm, Asaph has come to this point. This is where he's at. Now, firstly, who is Asaph? Well, he was a Levite. He was put in charge. He was a leader of worship in the tabernacle. He would be part of the musicians and the singers. He was put there in charge by David. In 1 Chronicles 16, it actually says David gave him his own psalm to play in the tabernacle for the people, him and his team. But Asaph, as a worship leader, he wrote his own psalms. And he wrote Psalm 50, and he wrote Psalm 73 through to 83. They were his psalms. This was Asaph. He was a man who knew God. And look at verse 1. This is his statement. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Now, this statement, God is good to his people. He is good. Now, this was Judaism 101. This is what he was taught from a young age. This is what he knew. God is good. He was raised in the scriptures. He sang about this. God is a good God. No matter what happens, God is good. And yet, what follows in this psalm is his recount of when the foundations in his life were shaken to the core, when everything he knew he was ready to throw out. This is what we get from this leader. Look at verse 2. We see it. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Asaph is in a dangerous point in his life. He's ready to exit the race of faith. He's ready to give up and throw it all away. He is on the brink of apostasy. My feet, as for me, I had nearly slipped and had lost my foothold. Now, what brought about this crisis of faith? Why is this leader of worship ready to give it all up? Well, he tells us. Why the shaking of the foundations? Look at verse 3. For I envied the arrogant. He envied unbelievers. Now, this is what was going on. The ungodly, when he looked over the fence and he looked out into the world, the ungodly seemed to be doing very, very well in this life. They're doing well, even prospering. And the problem for Asaph is this was incompatible with his worldview. You have a holy, sovereign God who is overseeing and dealing everything in this world, and yet he's causing the wicked unbeliever to prosper. How can that be? They should, according to Asaph and his worldview, they should be receiving the opposite. What should a holy God be doing to unbelievers? They should be receiving misery, experiencing that. They should not have success, but failure and trouble and difficulty. Only bad things. And his God's righteous children, they should be the ones that are flourishing and have success. But what did Asaph see? What did he see? He saw the opposite. He saw the wicked being successful and prospering. Now, what we get in Psalm 73 is almost like Asaph's personal testimony. Not when he got saved, but his testimony of when he was at the brink of giving it all up and walking away from God, but God rescued him. And so what we have here is this incredibly special psalm. It's raw. It's beautifully honest. All the barriers are down. The mask is off and he lays it all bare. It's incredible. I praise God for this psalm. And I hope you will leave this morning also praising God for this psalm. Now Asaph, he is not vague about what he envied about the wicked. He doesn't leave us in the dark. There was a number of things that he envied. Look, he tells us. Firstly, he envied their prosperity and their wealth and riches. Verse 3. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Again, his worldview contradicted. The wicked should experience loss, not gain. The wicked should be receiving bad from the Lord, not increase in wealth. But what did he see? He looked across at them and he saw them prospering, their houses and their properties getting bigger, their estates enlarging, they're accumulating and accumulating, getting more. They're being blessed. So they reject God, they sin against their Maker, and he blesses them. Asaph is shaken by this. He's shaken. It gripped him when he saw this. Now, it's important. He was not pleased that God was prospering the wicked. But even more so, he was not pleased with how they were prospering in comparison to him. James Boyce, he puts it much better than what I can. And he says this, quote, "That is where our problem lies too, isn't it? It is that God is not treating us the way we think he should. That other people seem to be doing better than we are. That we have to struggle while they coast along. Our problem is envy, and envy is criticizing God. It is sin." End quote. Asaph envied the wicked's wealth, riches, and prosperity. Secondly, what did he envy? Their health. Look at verse 4. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. Literally in the Hebrew, they have no struggles in death. Their bodies are fat. They live so healthy and so well to do, and they approach the grave with ease. His point, they are healthy and well, and the good God sustains them with good health. This is what he's seeing. And this is a very, very real struggle for many Christians. For those who are battling illness, sickness, disease, bodily trouble, they pray and they pray and they cry out to God and he does not deliver them. And they look across at those who do not believe in God and they see him bless them with good health while they cry out day and night for deliverance and he doesn't. Asaph sees this and he cannot bear it. Thirdly, he envies their trouble-free lives. Look at verse 5. They are free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. He looks and their lives seem to be trouble-free. There's this great ease. They don't experience trouble like others. Their marriages are well. Every business decision they make is successful. There's just no dilemmas. Everything is just success and prospering. And Asa's thinking, you've got to be kidding me. These people live like the worst and they are the best off. And Asaph's reasoning is that the wicked, the unbeliever, they should step into their beds at night and they should lie there with an anxious sweat, knowing at any moment their portion will be hell. And yet, what happens? They step into their bed and they're cuddly and warm and they sleep peacefully. No troubles. No dramas. This is the wicked. But you and I, we know better, don't we? Unbelievers don't have trouble-free lives. They're not free from cares. But this is what happens. When you begin to look at the lives of unbelievers and you begin to envy what they have, you no longer see clearly. When you're filled with envy, you do not see reality as it is. It's like looking at the world with fogged up glasses. And that's what's happening for him. And here's the imagery. Asaph steps up and peers over the fence and he looks at those outside the kingdom of God, and this is his conclusion. The grass is greener on the other side. The wicked have it better than us. That's his conclusion. Life is better that way. It's better out there. And here's where it seems really tough for him. That the wicked seem to know that they can sin and it pays off. They can sin. They can live outrightly sinful lives. They can reject and even boast in their sin, mocking God, and He will bless them. Look at his assessment. This is Asaph's assessment, verses 5 to 11. Here's how he sees it as he looks over the fence. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. The evil conceit of their minds knows no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" In their sin, they boast. They strut around this earth with pride. And they even have the audacity to mock God and insult Him. He doesn't see. And when we rebel against Him, He blesses us anyway. And he sums it up in verse 12. This is the summary of life over the fence. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. When he looks over, does Asaph see God strike down and smite the wicked for their rebellion? No, no, no. He sees God prospering them. Prospering, blessing, giving them more. It's too much for him. It's killing him. It's killing him as he looks at this. And now Asaph, he wants to reveal the real salt in the wounds. He is going to peel off the bandages for us now. And he's going to say, look, this is where it burns most. Have a look. He shows you the real wounds. Verses 13 and 14. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. There it is. Here's the pain, the wicked, sin and sin and sin, and life gets better for them. And here I am, I'm serving God. I give my life to God. I obey Him. I pursue holiness. I live for Him. And all I get is suffering. Suffering. I'm suffering every day. They get rewarded for their sin, and I get punished for trying to live for You. That's it. And so he says, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. What's he saying? Holiness is pointless. You live for God, it's a waste of time. I gave my life to serve God, and what was my wage? Punishment every morning. Affliction. The wicked sin and they prosper. When I sin, he disciplines me every day. You can see him here. He's saying, is not serving God mere vanity? The wicked blessed, the righteous crushed. How can a holy God be ruling this upside down world? How can it be? You tell me. You can see why Asaph is upset, can't you? You can see him here. And I ask you, have you been there? Have you been here at this point? Have you experienced this? You may be thinking, Nathan, why are you making so much of a fuss about this? I want you to know, if you do not understand this, if you do not understand what's happening in this passage and the truth here, your eternal destiny is at stake. If you get this wrong, your eternal destiny is in danger. What do I mean by that? How many people who have given their lives to serving God, who've been in the scene for year after year, how many of them, when receiving a bitter pill from the Lord, have walked away? How many? You know them. They're family members. They're friends. They're people who came to this church long before I was here. I've heard. I know people too. What happened? Well, people who were so zealous and gave their lives to serving the Lord, all of a sudden one day they find out that their Christian spouse had committed adultery against them. They find out that their Christian kids turn on them. The church mistreats them. And they get abused and mistreated at church. They walk away. A terminal illness comes. They're gone. And let me bring it closer to home, because this is where it's so important. When I say our destinies can be at risk here if we get this wrong. But let me give you a hypothetical situation. Let's just say you have been serving the Lord for many, many years. You've been giving your life to the Lord for such a long time. You've been committed to church. You've been faithful. And even at this point in your life, you're spending more time than you ever have had in His Word. You've been disciplining yourself, even praying every morning, getting up early. You've never walked more closely with God than the present. And then all of a sudden, the next day, you get news that your child was killed in an accident on the way to school. You go for a checkup and you get news that your spouse has been given terminal illness, disease. And everything is changed. And you look back over the past 4 months with God, when everything was incredible, and you say, how can this be? We've been so close together. Has it even been real, everything I've experienced? And did you not see all of that? And now you give me this? This is very, very serious. We must understand our relationship and our covenant with God. Understand this. Closeness, close walking with God does not guarantee us good health. Steadfast devotion to the Lord does not guarantee that we'll be free from tears and heartaches. When are we guaranteed that? Read Revelation. When we see Him, He will wipe away every tear. There will be no more sickness, no more death. It'll be gone forever. That's when we're guaranteed that. But in this life, Jesus said, you will have crosses to bear. That's what we're guaranteed. Absolutely. But Asaph, he's seen the wicked blessed by God and he's been crushed by God, and now he's regretting having walked the narrow path for so long. He's regretted, and he is on the brink of walking away from God, from throwing it all away. This is raw, what we get in this psalm. It's a man on the edge. But there is a very significant verse tucked away in this psalm. And I think it's probably the most easiest verse to skip and miss. But it's got a world of truth in it. Look at verse 15. Asaph goes on, "If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children." What's going on there? Asaph is agonizing over the question, how can God be blessing and prospering the wicked? And how can he be crushing the righteous? He's agonizing over that. But he does not want to say anything about this turmoil to the people of God. He doesn't want to say anything to them. Why not? Because he's a leader. He's someone that people look up to. And so he says, if I'd said anything about this, I would have betrayed your children. Literally in the Hebrew, I would have offended your children. What happens? What happens when a Christian leader renounces the faith? What happens when a Christian leader says they no longer believe in God? What happens? The sheep are wounded. The sheep lose faith. The sheep are shaken. Strike the shepherd and the sheep become vulnerable. And Asaph, he's struggling with doubt and with bitterness towards God, but he does not want to cause everyone else to stumble. He is at the lowest point in his life. He's about to walk away from God, but he does not want to bring anyone with him because he still fears God. He still fears God. You know, when we come to church, we could be going through the worst thing, but we can put on the mask. People say, "How you going? Yeah, I'm good. I'm good. Yeah, good. Yeah, everything's well." And yet, some of these people will pull the pastor aside to meet privately, and they come and sit down, and they start opening up. Say, "You won't believe what God has given me in my life. You won't believe what's happening in me. I'm doubting the goodness of God. I am so bitter towards God right now. But I can't tell anyone. I can't tell my family. I can't tell the church, but I'm telling you. This is what's happening. But I don't want to cause anyone else to stumble. But I doubt God's goodness. I can't see it." This is Asaph. And he's bottling it up. He's bottling it up. But he suppresses his doubts and he doesn't want to spread the unbelief. But it takes a toll on him. It takes a toll on him. Look at verse 16. "When I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me." He's bottling it up, and when he would try and think about it, he's wasting away. Every time he starts to even try and think about it, how can you keep blessing the wicked while you crush your children? Every time he thinks about it, it grieves him to the core. There's no answer for this question that he's wrestling with. And he's dying. He's dying from the inside out. What is the answer to this question? Why God does this? What is it? The rest of the psalm goes on to give us this answer, but I want to give it to you up front so that you can then see it unfold before your eyes, because it may sound too hard to receive up front. The rest of the psalm shows, but I must tell you. Why does God do this? Unbelievers are being fattened for the slaughter. And God is teaching his children to walk by faith. What's happening? Let me say it again. God is fattening the wicked for the day of slaughter. And he is teaching his children to learn to walk daily in dependence and reliance upon him. That's what we're going to see. Asaph comes to this realization. He gets the answer. How does he get the answer? How does he find it? How does he come to this realization? Look at verse 16 and 17. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. What happened? He went to the place of worship and he saw. What did he see? Well, he went to the place of worship and he saw the sacrifices for sin taking place. The team started playing. The songs and the praises began to go up. The character of God began to be sung. The scrolls were all opened and the word was preached to him. He heard the word of God and all of a sudden, from foggy glasses, he gets 20/20 vision. Clarity comes. It comes. And he gets the answer. Understand this, when we are suffering, when we're going through immense trial, when our faith is being shaken, you will not find answers while your Bible lays on the shelf collecting dust. You won't. When you're at the brink and you're bitter towards God and you retreat to the television or you retreat to activities and you withdraw yourself, you will not find answers while your Bible lays shut. What do you have to do? You must open the Word of God. Get the truth. He will speak. He will bring the answers. He will show you and you will get the clarity. Open the Word of God. And when you're struggling and you're struggling, don't neglect coming to church. Come in with your heavy heart. Sit on the chair and have the Word of God preached into your soul. And hear the Word of God. Let it bring clarity and healing. Let it do that. And one of the first things that seems to go when we're not doing well, the first thing that we put on the back burner and we cut out of our busy schedule is Bible study. That gets cut out. Don't neglect it. Meet with other believers and hear the Word of God expounded. Hear from Him. Get the clarity that you need. Look at the clarity that he gets. It's remarkable. Verses 17 to 20. From what you saw before, now look at verse 17 to 20. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. What a change of understanding. What a difference. What was the realization? Pastor Conrad Mbewe puts it like this, much better than I. Quote, let me quote him. He says, why are the wicked prospering? Why are they laughing and laughing and laughing away? Simple. It's because they will soon cry. That's why they will soon cry. End quote. He went on to give some illustrations and they stuck with me, especially being a parent. But even if you're not a parent, you will understand this. Let's just say you're entertaining and you have visitors over. You're in the lounge room and you've got some toddlers and they're off in the bedroom. While you're in the lounge room entertaining with your spouse, the toddlers are in the bedroom playing. And as you're entertaining, you hear the following sounds, just laughing and laughing and laughing and mucking around and having so much fun. They're laughing and laughing. You don't envy them while you're in the room entertaining. You don't envy them. Why not? Because you are counting down the seconds before you hear another sound. And what is that sound? Crying and crying and screaming. You knew it was only a matter of time. The jumping on the beds, the throwing the toys, the mucking around, the pushing, the shoving. It was only a matter of time before all the fun and laughing ended in tears. And so you don't envy them. You know that. And Asaph now understood all their enjoyment, the wicked unbelievers, all their fun, all their prospering. It's going to end with crying. Or let's just say, for another example, you're a cow. Now, that's not an insult. I'm just giving an illustration here. Now, let's say you're a cow, you're on the farm, and you start noticing that you're getting these, just every day after day, these small servings of grass. Small servings. And you look next to you, and the cow next to you, every single day, he gets brought out these gigantic portions. And you're seeing him have this feast while you get these little scraps day after day. But news comes to you, you find out that the farmer's birthday is coming up. And he's next to you, and he's eating, and he's eating, and he's being fattened, and fattened, and fattened. You don't envy him. Why? He's being fattened for the slaughter. And all this enjoyment, and feasting, and feasting, and feasting, it's going to end up with his throat slit. And so, you don't envy him. You don't. Asaph understood what God was doing to the wicked. In verse 18, he says, "Surely you set them on slippery places." Before, he thought God was rewarding the wicked for their sin. Now what does he notice? All these blessings, all this prospering that you're giving to them. What's God doing? He's dangling carrots over an unseen cliff. That's what he's doing. For the wicked. And think about this. The more they abuse God's blessings, the greater their judgment will be. The higher God allows the wicked to ascend, the greater the fall. The greater the fall. And this is what God's allowing. Listen to the words of Jesus. Luke 6:24. "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, you will hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, you will mourn and weep." That's it. What's Jesus? What's God saying to Asaph? Asaph, you're too busy looking at their present. You've forgotten their future. Look how strong the language is here. That's why I want you to see it for your eyes. Verse 20, "As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies." Let me give you one more illustration. Let's say you're a twin. You're 14-year-old. You have a twin who's 14, and both of you are auditioning for a solo role in the music spectacular. There's only one place, and you and your twin have auditioned for it. You do the audition, and the results will come out in a week's time. But information, after the audition, information leaks to you. You found out that you got the part. You keep it to yourself. You go home, it's nighttime. You go to bed, your twin's across the room, he's fast asleep. And you hear him, you see him, he's dreaming. And what's he dreaming about? He's dreaming that he got the part. And he starts talking in his sleep. "Yes, I knew I was going to get it. I knew I was the one. I knew I was the top musician in this family. It is going to be an awesome concert." As you lie there awake, you don't envy him, do you? You don't envy him. Why? Because it's all a dream. It's a mere fantasy. And when he wakes up, he is going to be bitterly disappointed at the news. It's a mere fantasy. You don't envy a dreamer. And like a dream, in verse 20, you will despise them as fantasies. Fantasies. This is the wicked. They seem to have full lives. They seem to be carefree. They seem to be the most satisfied in their world. But it's all a fantasy. It's just a fantasy. That's all it is. They may be rich, but they are full of worries. They may be well fed and healthy, but on the inside their soul is dying. Every day they get closer to death. They're not living it up. It's a mere fantasy. And Asaph is now saying, God has shown me their end. I understand they're being fattened for the slaughter. And what will their portion be after all this laughing? They will have as their portion the lake of fire which burns for all eternity. Days without end. That's where they're going. He says, and they forfeited their souls. They forfeited their lives all for a mere fantasy. For a mere fantasy. They will perish for all eternity. Dreamers. Dreamers. And so the imagery here is Asaph. Now with new eyes, he walks up to the fence and he peers out over the fence to those outside the kingdom. And he says, the grass is not greener on the other side. Actually, the grass is brown and it's catching fire underneath their feet. I no longer envy the wicked. I don't want it. I don't want their portion. God's word did that. God's word did that when he went into the sanctuary. Look what it leads immediately to. Verses 21 to 22. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. What does the Spirit of God do with the Word of God in a believer's life when they're in this point? He brings them to repentance. Hear his repentance. I was ignorant. I was senseless. I didn't understand the half of it. And then he says, I acted like a brute animal against you. Not like a child of God. I was a beast before you. Animals have no sense of eternity. Animals only live for the here and now. And he says, that was me. I had no sense of eternity. This is what I was like. I was brutish. There's no excuses here. This is the effects of the Word of God. It brings us to repentance. It brings us to repentance before our God. But it doesn't leave us crushed in repentance. We don't stay there just thinking, oh, I'm just such a mess. I'm such a mess. I can't believe. No, no, look what it leads to. It leads to worship. God doesn't leave us there. Verse 23 to 26, Asaph says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Isn't that incredible? It's like a different psalm. It's like a different man. It's like two different psalms from what we read at the start and what we've said at the end. Look at the transformation. He starts off envious of the wicked, bitter towards God, like a beast before his God. And then he realizes, yet I'm always with you. You're always with me. And you hold me by my right hand. Do you see that? I acted like an animal towards you. I was at the brink of walking away from you. And you never left my side. And when I was ready to walk away from you, that whole time, your unseen hand was holding me and guiding me, even when I treated you this way. How incredible the grace of God to his children. The grace of God to his children. Look at how he treats us when we treat him in that way. Not only does he understand the destiny of the wicked, but he understands his destiny now. Look at verse 24. Keep in mind, this is an Old Testament believer. Look at verse 24. It's remarkable. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me to glory. What's he talking about? You've been guiding me the whole way. Your word has been my counsel. You've been keeping me, and you will keep me all the way to heaven. You will lead me into glory. It's remarkable. The wicked, eternal fire, I'm on my way to glory. That's where you're bringing me. In verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire but you. He envied everything the wicked has. Now look at him. Nothing on earth I desire. And in heaven there's nothing I want but you. What a transformation. If only God would transform us in this place this morning like that. Where we could say that. It's remarkable. Look at this transformation. Lastly, look at the final result of all of this. The final result is God's glory. Look at verse 28, the last verse. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Before he was so bitter, he doubted God so much, he couldn't talk to any Christians about how much he doubted God. Now he says, I'm going to tell all of your deeds. And tell the Lord's deeds he did. He penned this psalm. He wrote this psalm. And according to God's good pleasure, he decided to keep this psalm in our Bibles. So that we get to hear of the good deeds of God thousands of years later on a different continent. He proclaimed the deeds of the Lord, and here we have it in our lap. And it blesses us and encourages us. And all of this, and God gets the glory. And all of this because his faith, the trial that he went through, he was shaken to the core. And look what God brought out of it. I've mentioned, as I close, I've mentioned this person before, but I'll mention them again. Horatio Spafford was a businessman in the 1860s, a very prosperous businessman in the 1860s. But he was a devout Christian, devout. Well, life took a sudden turn for him. His only son tragically died from scarlet fever at the age of 4. He lost his only son at the age of 4. A year later, the Chicago fires broke out. All his buildings, his business buildings, were all burned up in the fire. His life savings burned up. Everything to his name. Lost it all. His family devastated. Well, him and his wife, he had four young daughters. After experiencing all of this, the most terrible year of their lives, they decided to go and get away to England. Go to England, we'll go away for a while, and in England there's that famous preacher D.L. Moody, and we'll go hear D.L. Moody preach in England. So they went to board on the French ship across the sea to go to England. Well, just before they boarded, urgent attention was brought to Spafford that a business thing that he needed to attend to had come up. And so he couldn't leave it behind, but he didn't want his family to miss out on this getaway. They needed it. So he sent them off on the ship. And he himself stayed behind to do the business deal. But he said to them, I will come as soon as this is done. I'll catch the next ship and I'll go and follow you and I'll meet you there. I'll meet you in England. The family set sail off to England. While they're traveling on the sea, the ship collides, that French ship collides with an iron ship and it goes down. There are 226 casualties. Spafford receives a telegram. It's from his wife. Let me quote what she says to him. Saved alone. What shall I do? Spafford's four daughters, young daughters, laid at the bottom of that sea amongst the casualties. Spafford gets this news. Well, he needs to head straight to England to comfort his grieving and distraught wife. He gets on the next ship and he travels across the sea. As they reach a certain point, the captain says, "This is the spot where the French ship went down and all those casualties lost." Spafford looks out upon that sea. the watery grave of his four daughters. And what does he do? He picks up a pen and he starts writing. What does he write? He writes that hymn that you just sang. Let me quote him. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. How poignant are those words? His daughters lay at the bottom of the sea. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Spafford, you're on that ship and your daughters are at the bottom of the sea. The Lord has taken your son from you, everything from you. You are Job. Why are you praising him? Why do you praise him? He tells us in the song why he praises him. What does the next verses say? Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Because of his great trial, how many have been blessed? How many have been blessed by that hymn? How many's faith, people's faith, have been preserved because of that glorious hymn? Because of Christ. And this is exactly what comes out in our psalm. Christ is enough. Look at verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I may lose everything, but God is my portion. I get God. I get God. I get God. That's enough. He loves me and he's always with me and he's going to bring me to be with him forever. I get God. Dear friends, church, may this psalm be medicine for your souls when the bitter pill comes. May it be medicine for us. He is always with us, and he will bring us to glory.